greatly beneficial to us, O Lord, that we would be stirred by the great reality of the call that comes in that outward call and that reaches the elect and effectually draws them to Jesus, which we have experienced, O Lord. And O God, we desire that we might see this activity by the working of the Almighty Spirit of God. Please now, O gracious one, we look to thee. Show us thy grace through Jesus. Amen. So now we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the Confession of Faith on the effectual calling. Once again, we're not technically studying the Confession of Faith. We are studying the scriptures by way of this teaching tool. And inasmuch as it is helpful, which we believe that it is, we study the scriptures with that assistance, as it were, calling in great leaders and teachers from the church of old to assist us and to give us their wisdom. But let us always be as the Bereans and search the scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. So now we come, after having considered the doctrine of free will, to the doctrine of effectual calling. We'll open reading this section here, section 1. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. So the opening section here speaks of effectual calling in terms of what it is, an explanation of effectual calling. In section 2, we turn to consider the basis upon which the Lord effectually calls his people. Third section looks at what we might call exceptions, issues of elect infants, those who are mentally incapacitated, what does God do with them, and so on. The opening statement here, all those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. We considered this morning, didn't we? In the case of Matthew, whom the Lord Jesus Christ effectually called. We know that he effectually called him because as soon as he said, follow me, what did Matthew do? Did he delay? Did he try to negotiate? Did he give the Lord some kind of an excuse for him to go away and to think things through because he doesn't want to make a foolish decision? No, he instantaneously gets up, follows Christ, leaving everything behind. It was effective. And why was that? Well, friends, it was because he was chosen. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's what we have as the opening verse that demonstrates this truth, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So there is this chain, this golden chain. Now, of course, the outward call goes out to all men, we say indiscriminately, to Jew, to Gentile, rich, poor, Greek, barbarian, all different kinds, elect and non-elect. However, we're speaking about the effectual call. It is that irresistible inward call by the Spirit of God, which comes only to those whom God has predestinated unto glory. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is interesting because within the context, Paul has already distinguished between those who are elect and those who are non-elect in Israel. Not all those who are Israel are of Israel. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. He's seeking the righteousness of God, but he hasn't found it. However, the election, that is to say, those who are chosen within Israel, they have obtained it. Levi, who was there at the receipt of custom, the tax collector, he was a part of the Israel within Israel, right? He was the chosen within the larger community of the outward people of God. The election, that is to say, those who are elect, they obtain that which God has promised unto the Jewish nation, which is salvation through the righteousness of the Messiah. And the rest were blinded. So you see, although many people come under the outward call of the gospel, it's only those who are chosen who receive the inward call, which is irresistible. Because the purpose of God can't be thwarted. Who can frustrate the purpose of God? Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, people, even some well-intentioned Christians who don't understand the teaching of Reformed Christians, they sometimes find the thinking rather excessively logical. It's logic chopping, some say. Well, this is just scripture. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Them and only them. Why do you not believe, says Jesus to the unbelieving Jews who heard him? Because you are not of my sheep. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Indicating that there is, even within the disciples whom he called, an election. An election that involves an irresistible grace that pertains to Matthew and not to Judas. So moving on, the Lord is pleased by in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call these and only these. How? By his word and spirit. And so we consider the proof texts that are given here by our forefathers, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto you were called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? Well, the word comes to all, but the Holy Spirit does not inwardly do that work upon all. And those who are effectually called, though it is by the immediate work of the Spirit of God, yet it is through the instrumentality of the Word. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, says the Apostle Peter. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 6. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. John the Baptist baptized with water, but our Lord Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost. It is by the Spirit and his immediate work, bringing the word into the ear of the soul. The preacher can get it into the physical ear, but he can't get it into the ear of the soul. The Holy Spirit can and does get it into the ear of the soul of all those whom the Father has given the Son. That's the teaching of Scripture. This isn't just philosophic logic chopping. This is Bible teaching. The next clause here, he effectually calls the elect irresistibly out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. There are two realms here. And all the elect, until they are converted, are in the realm and in the domain of sin, of death, the reign of Satan. Even though they are elect, they are still positionally and really in that condition, in that, as the Westminster Divines speak of, the estate or the state condition, into a sphere, a realm of life and of glory and of righteousness. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're under, before we're converted, even the elect, just like anyone else, we are under the administration of sin and death. We can't escape it. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus transfers us out of that irresistibly, effectually. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened, by the way, young people, once again, quickened is an older word for made alive. You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That was your life. You walked according to this course in this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Period? Well, perhaps a period here grammatically, but the thought, the flow of the thought continues. But God. That was us then. And it wasn't by some decision, by our so-called free will. No. The difference, the absolute difference, had nothing to do with us or anyone else ultimately but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. are you saved? The Spirit effectually draws the elect sinner at that point, not a moment earlier, not a moment later, but at that point that it has pleased God to make that change. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he rescues us. Not everyone. He could. He could rescue everyone if he so pleased. What would stop him from doing so? Oh, you say, God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon others. Well, dear friends, if he doesn't, then we're all damned. We're all lost because there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. But the Lord has made a difference. And that explains us here tonight, brothers and sisters. And now the divines lead us in the scriptures to the various faculties or powers of the soul that are changed in the effectual call, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. So number one, we've got a head problem, a problem with our mind. The Holy Spirit, by his word, in the effectual call, with the elect and the elect only, at the appointed time, not a minute earlier, not a minute too late, to open their minds, to make them see what they couldn't see before. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 12. But God hath revealed them, that is the mysteries of salvation, he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, the world doesn't get the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. It's like trying to take a square peg and force it into a round hole. It just doesn't work. The unbeliever cannot understand the gospel. It makes no sense. You follow a crucified Jew? It makes no sense. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 are then cited. Technically, these verses apply to believers in an ongoing way as Paul prays for them, but it is still the basic principle that the Spirit enlightens. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we should pray for each other that we might continue to enjoy the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. Then, as it were, the affections, the mind needs enlightening. The heart of stone needs changing, softening, enlivening, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. This is one of the most vivid images, isn't it, of the effectual call. A new heart will I give you, he says nothing about your unaided free will. You've got a heart of stone. So what is to be done? Well, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then moving from the head to the affections to the will, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good. Taking that train, that locomotive, rushing down the tracks at 70 miles an hour, taking it, picking it up, turning it around 180 degrees, and making that will that was bent on sin and rebellion to go in the way of Christ, follow me. And the will follows. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. So that there is a new will, a new desire. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, notice, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. I will perform this surgery. And the effect of this surgery is that you will love me and keep my law. And Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Incidentally, did you notice that 4 out of the last 5 proof texts were from the Old Testament, which supports the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nicodemus? Are you a master, a teacher of the law, and you don't know these things? The new birth, regeneration, this effectual call that brings about a transformation is not strictly and only a New Testament teaching. It's rooted deep in the soil of the law and the prophets. And effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Because you see, if they don't connect with Christ, the elect cannot be saved. They're still under the sentence of sin and death. They're still under the reign of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And in the preaching of the gospel, sinners, all sinners, are called to come to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone that thirsts, come to Christ. That's the free offer of the gospel. It goes out to everyone. And we don't stop people at the door and try to figure out whether they're elect or not elect. We don't do that. That's not our job. But when the Holy Spirit goes after an elect sinner, that Holy Spirit changes that sinner and draws her to Christ, without whom there is no salvation. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, John 6, 44 and 45. No man can come to me. Now you must come to me if you will be saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am the Lord and there is none other. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, but you won't do it until you are drawn. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find that very sweet, and it answers to our own experience. That whatever people may read into this language of irresistible grace or effectual calling, as though it was a clobbering over the head and a dragging of an individual kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. That's not what the Bible teaches that this is. It is a gentle, it is an infinitely strong and omnipotent, yet it is a gentle and a sweet persuasion. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. Psalm 110, verse 3, frequently quoted by the Puritans in this connection. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise or in no way cast out. What's he saying there is that the soul that is trembling with trepidation and anxiety. Should I come to Christ? May I come to Christ? Will he cast me away? Oh, he assures them. Everyone that comes to me, however faltering, I will not cast that soul away. Romans 6. Verses 16 through 18, and here we conclude. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You obeyed from the heart. No one forced you. In the sense that you were coerced. No. The Lord went inside and changed your heart and made you willing. And you came. And you embraced him. Because he changed you and made you new. Well, that is the doctrine of the effectual calling. And next time we'll look, beginning at section 2, with the basis of that effectual calling. Before we go to a season of prayer, are there any questions that we can field?